Thank you. The reading today is Revelation 5. I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. It was covered with writing on both sides and was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel who announced in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But there was no one in heaven or on earth or in the world below who could open the scroll and look inside. I cried bitterly because no one could be found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't cry. Look, the lion from the Judah's tribe, a great descendant of David, has won the victory, and he can break the seven seals and open the scroll." Then I saw a lamb standing in the center of the throne, surrounded by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb appeared to be killed. It had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that have been sent throughout the whole earth. The lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. As he did so, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. They sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to break open its seals. For you were killed, and by your sacrificial death you bought for God people from every tribe, language, nation, and race. You have made them a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they shall rule on earth." Again I looked, and I heard angels, thousands and millions of them. They stood around the throne and the four living creatures and the elders and sang in a loud voice, "The Lamb who was killed is worthy to receive power, wealth, wisdom and strength, honour, glory and praise." As I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, in the world below and in the sea, all living beings in the universe, and they were singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honour, glory and might forever and ever." The four living creatures answered, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped.
Okay, sounds like there's some good chatter happening, and we've been having some awesome discussions in our small groups. There's something really powerful about just sitting with a passage for a good amount of time because there's so much richness in it. I was going to say this at the end of my sermon, but I want to caveat. Every week we have a sermon, yeah? And we don't just have a sermon because it's a good thing to do. We have a sermon and someone preaches a sermon that they have spent a good amount of time preparing because God's kingdom is at hand. And we want to reorganize our lives around Jesus, and this is a daily decision. And we want to keep equipping our people with how we do that. So that's why I'm standing up here talking, because God's kingdom is at hand, and we want to keep learning what it means to live in his kingdom and how we be followers of Jesus. Yeah? So just have that lens on as we sit in these words of Revelation this morning. Now, for those of you who are visiting or just haven't been for a few weeks, we are doing a sermon series literally on the metaphor, the image of the slaughtered lamb. Okay? So we are right up until Lent, we're just looking at this image of the lamb that we have in Revelation 5. Now, before the sermon series, so Caleb was really excited about doing this sermon series, and so he gathered everyone who was going to be preaching over Lent just to have a conversation about what excited us to preach on. And as he started reading Revelation 5, I was like, ah, here we go, metaphor, imagery, poetry, big, like, elaborate language, because I'm not really into poetry, and I'm not really into metaphor. I'm like, what you see is what you get. Get on with the job. Like, none of this airy-fairy stuff. And the funny thing about this is that when I went to university, I thought I'd be an English teacher. So I was going to do a degree in English literature. And a year in, I was just like, what am I doing? I can't handle this mess of War and Peace and Shakespeare sonnets and all of this, like, literature stuff. It just wasn't my jam. So thankfully I didn't stay with it and I moved on to different things. But the other funny thing about this is that before Billy and Caleb were Billy and Caleb and we were just good friends, we were heading into London when I lived over in England to visit some friends, and we had a free evening, and we were like, so funny, we were on the bus and we're like, oh, maybe we should go to the West End and watch a show. And Caleb was like, yeah, that's a great idea. And he said, what would you like to see? And I said, I literally said these words, anything but Shakespeare. And I look at his face and it's kind of gone white. And I'm like, so now that I've nearly been married to Caleb for 11 years, I've understood and learned that he was part of the Royal Shakespeare Company in England and toured England. And not only that, but he has memorised many sonnets that he one day hoped that he would be able to recite to his wife. He has recited them to his wife, but it just kind of goes over my head. And it's never really a romantic moment. And I just learned about 2 months ago that he also dreamed that one day he would be able to do Macbeth alongside his wife playing Lady Macbeth. I'm so sorry. I'm not that woman. So anyway, I'm sitting there listening to this metaphorical language, and all of a sudden I have to eat my words, because the lamb that is standing in the middle of the throne room, that to Bear really helpfully described, the rainbow, the fire, the majesty, the glory, the beauty, the worship. And in the middle of this throne room, it's not just a lamb, it's a slaughtered lamb. And my mind goes, it's not just a cute little lamb doing an occasional, it's a slaughtered lamb, dripping in blood, vulnerable. And do you know what caught my attention as I was sitting there in this metaphorical language? That Jesus enters and exits the world in vulnerability, and he chooses it. He could have come as a majestic king when he came as a human on earth, but at Christmas we remember that he came as a helpless babe. Now, all babies are helpless and vulnerable, but Jesus was born into poverty. He was born as a refugee. He had no status, he had no social status. He was born to a virgin. All of that stuff that we remind ourselves of at Christmas. Jesus came as a helpless babe, and he chose that. That's the way that his heavenly Father chose for his son to come onto the earth. And then he chooses and allows himself to be handed over to the authorities and be killed in the most humiliating way, crucified on the cross. That means something. What does that mean for our lives? What does that mean for us who follow the King Jesus, who was born as a helpless babe and died vulnerably on the cross? Now, with our dear friend Yvonne's husband, Cyril, dying yesterday, whenever someone dies, and when you enter into the grieving story with them, I'm just so struck and reminded again of what is important in this life. We are flowers quickly fading, here today, gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean. This life is fleeting. And I was talking with Miriam, who was helping me, cater yesterday at our small group leaders training, and she said, it's interesting, isn't it, that we can put all of these control mechanisms around our life. We can plan for things, we can put things in place to make things happen in a certain way, but actually, anything can happen at any moment. Yeah? And the incredible thing about this is that Jesus, who is almighty, all powerful, is in all things and through all things, chooses to let go of his control. And yet we live with such tightness around our lives because we're fearful. So we've just got this beautiful reminder for us to sit with this truth that Jesus, our King, chose to let go of control and chose to enter and exit this world with such vulnerability and humility. So Revelation 5, thank you, Brenda, for reading that to us this morning. It's pretty buzzy, isn't it, Revelation? It's like beasts and dragons and random creatures, angels, battles, war, and like, the four living creatures? I'm just like, it's just weird. Like, I don't know, I just have all these things that conjure up in my mind that just seem really strange. And I just want to say that this revelation is not a chronological, literal thing of what is going to happen before Jesus returns, okay? And there have been thousands upon thousands of people who have predicted the day of the coming of the Lord, and that day has come and gone. And we've got to remind ourselves that it says in Scripture that he's going to come like a thief in the night, the hour we do not know, okay? So it's not a literal chronological account of what is going to happen. The letter of Revelation was written by John to seven churches in Asia Minor as a pastoral letter. Because these churches in Asia Minor under Roman Empire were being persecuted. And they just kind of got to an apathetic, persecuted, discouraged state, okay? And they were persecuted not so much that they followed Jesus or believed in Jesus, but that they didn't believe in the divinity or their thought of the divinity of the Roman Emperor, okay? So they're under Roman oppression and persecution. So John writes this letter of revelation to these seven churches. And so these churches, they're disheartened, they're apathetic, they're persecuted. What even is the point in following Jesus? And then we get this incredible vision that John has on the island in Patmos of reminding us of the coming of God's kingdom. And he goes in it quite a roundabout way. But that's basically, it's the revelation of God's kingdom is coming and the promise of that. So John is writing as a challenge and an encouragement. And John uses three lots of seven. So there's the seven seals on the scroll. There are the seven trumpets, the seven bowls of the prayers, the seven bowls. And all of these seven things, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, and the seven seals, are revelation of and depict God's kingdom and justice coming on earth as it is in heaven. So this is a very simplistic overview, but through all of it, that's the point of it, okay? The promise and the reminder that this is what is happening and what is going to happen. And this is possible because the war has been won by the slaughtered lamb. And the invitation for the churches in Asia Minor and for us is an invitation to follow in the ways of the slaughtered lamb. Yeah? Does that make sense? And this invitation is for every tribe, every people, every nation, every tongue. It's not just an invitation for a select few. It is an invitation for all to follow the slaughtered lamb. I have a question. If you could have a superpower, what would it be? Is that something you've ever thought about as a kid? Some people are looking at me like, that's really weird. Anyone, surely some of you have thought, if I could have a superpower, it would be... Jessica, have you ever thought about what superpower you'd want to have? Oh, and what do you land on?
I'm always making all our own marble and everything.
Yes.
We have this discussion all the time. There's many different variations. I think for me, portals would be really awesome.
Portals.
If I wanted to go to the supermarket, step through there.
Just be there. Boom. Fiji, tropical island. Boom. Bang. Superpower. I like that. I haven't actually thought of that as a good superpower. Anyone else? Come on. I know some of you in here have thought about this. To fly? Yeah? Yes. I used to wish I could fly when I blew out the candles on my birthday cake. That was always my wish. Pardon?
Control the weather.
That would be your superpower. Well, some things are surfacing. Come on, Caleb. Help me out here. What? Fly. Nathan McKinley. Fly. One other one. Freeze time. Ooh, hard out. Michael, have you ever dreamed of having a superpower? Not really? No, that's still good. Okay, I'm going to let you into what superpower I would love to have. Well, I used to think I wanted to have. I wanted to have the superpower of being able to read people's minds. But as I've got older, I've realised how disturbing that actually would be. And I'm like, I don't want that, and I wouldn't want anyone to read my mind, so we just won't go there. But the reason that I wouldn't actually want to be able to read people's minds is because our minds are a battlefield, aren't they? And the thing about me is that my exterior world is very transparent. You could rummage through my room and you wouldn't find anything very exciting. You could read all my emails and I've got nothing to hide, okay? But on my interior world, we get to control what people see and control what we're thinking. And so I wouldn't want you to read my mind at this point in my journey with Jesus, because the battlefield with my mind is that I care a lot about what people think about me. Whether I'm a good mother, whether I'm a good daughter, whether I'm a good wife, just how I am in the world, I care about what people think about me. The other battlefield of my mind is that I worry. I worry about stuff, and I think about money way more than I should when Jehovah Jireh is my provider, and that I should be considering the lilies, and I preach about that, but I worry. I worry about having enough. Another battlefield in my mind is that I really like to be comfortable. I get really on edge if the water in my shower goes cold. Yeah? Or if, like, the electricity goes out. My heart is with, like, comfort. If I'm not comfortable, I struggle with that. And it shows where my hope is. My battlefield of a mind judges people. And I catch myself, but I judge people for the decisions that they make. And I also have a bit of a battlefield in my mind of justifying to myself why the decision that I'm doing that I know isn't best for me is an okay decision. Like in Len Tay Tabs, the justification of why the thing we've given up could be an exception just this one time. Yeah? So last week, Tabea talked about worship, that in the throne room we are on our knees in worship and adoration. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I give so much worth to things that are not Jesus. And again, it's not that these things in and of themselves, money, having a hot shower, are bad things, but it's when I put them above Jesus and I worship those things. My hope is in them. If those things are taken away, where is my heart at? Where is my mind at? Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, the mind is a battlefield. So as I was saying, my exterior world is very controlled, and it's very freeing to know that no one's ever going to find a dirty secret or something in my life. But how freeing would it be to know that if at any point someone tapped into my mind, they would just discover love and intentionality with Jesus. They would see me reciting scripture when I find myself being judgmental or being tempted with sin. How freeing would that be to not have a battlefield in the mind, but a mind that is full of the words of Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely, and that is the most precious gift, free will, that this is relationship and we get to choose that, and Jesus doesn't force this on us, absolutely. And I was thinking how phenomenal it would be to be able to read the mind of Christ. How phenomenal that would be to have been able to read the mind of Christ when he was here walking on earth. Because we're instructed to walk in the way of Jesus, but also to have the same mind of Christ. And I just want to take you to Philippians, because this is incredible to be reminded of this. Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He chooses humility. He empties himself. And the encouragement and the invitation is, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't it have been amazing to be able to read Jesus' mind? There's just a few encounters I want us to remind ourselves of in the gospel. In Mark 6, when Jesus has been doing ministry, performing miracles left, right and centre, and he says to his disciples, come with me, we need to go and pray. We just need some chill time. And then he sees a group of people coming towards him. And the response isn't, come on, let's gap it. He's like, I have compassion on these people. And he goes to them. Can you imagine to be in his thought process in that moment? Where he's like, I desperately just need to get away. But that instant response of to have compassion, how beautiful to tap into Jesus' mind in that moment and the way that he responds to those people. How amazing to tap into the mind of Jesus when he sits there with the woman at the well. No judgment, but empathy, and he sees her and there's no judgment. Incredible to see how Jesus just is in that moment. It's not something he has to work up. It's because he's so in tune with the Father's heart that he's able to respond in that way. And this is the bit that really gets me, is when he's hanging crucified and the way that he has a discourse with the criminal on the cross, he would have been in absolute agony. And yet still in that place, he has empathy and compassion, and he responds to him and gives him the answer that he needs, that surely you will be with me today in paradise. He's dying. He's being humiliated. And yet still in that place, if we tap into the mind of Christ, it's beauty, it's love. It's not selfish. It's him emptying himself out for the world. Every week we talk about the stuff that we can be doing in our lives. Every week I get up here and vulnerably share my short failings and the things that I struggle with. I've talked about my battlefield of a mind so many times. And we keep doing this because we want to become more like Jesus. And Caleb and I are so passionate that this life journey is about life. Our life is fleeting. We are here today, gone tomorrow, and this is such a gift. And every day is an opportunity for us to step into the riches of God's kingdom and of his way. And for those of you who are in a small group, just another, like, what do you call it, advert. If you're not in a small group, come see Tabea. There's awesome small groups. Every week in our small groups, we are encouraged to take on a spiritual discipline, which is a discipline to help us in this journey of becoming more like Jesus. It could be memorizing scripture, having 5 minutes of silence to just focus in on Jesus. Now, all of these things are really, really helpful, but them in and of themselves are of no use unless it helps us become more like Jesus. And I just want to encourage us again today that if you have had an awesome experience of a spiritual discipline, an awesome time where you actually managed to memorize some scripture and not just had the hope of it, and you're still kind of living on that memory of that awesome time where you just had an awesome experience with your spiritual discipline, can I encourage you to go at it again? Fasting is something that I really don't like, fasting. I find it so hard. And yet my brother in Christ, Hayden, at house night the other night, when I said that I'm struggling with control, he said, well, why don't you fast? And I'm like, okay, all right. So I did. I find it really hard, but having that encouragement and that intentionality to empty ourselves so that we can be made less and God can be more in our lives. So this is an encouragement to keep doing those spiritual disciplines that we've been talking about in our sermons, the practical ways to engage with Jesus being in our lives. Let's just not let it be a nice thought, but something that we actually interact with. And taking the most of the things that we offer in the parish, so our retreat days, our small groups. We've got prayer stations again happening in this space with Lent coming up. So we encourage you to sign up for a slot. Such an awesome opportunity to come, and there's stimulus for our prayer life with each other. Encourage you to have a prayer partner, someone that you're praying with. Yeah? These things that we talk about to actually keep doing them so that Jesus can be Lord of our lives. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens heaven doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, O well, within my soul. Spring up, O well, and make me whole. Spring up, O well, and give to me that life abundantly. And so we just remind ourselves, Lord, of that throne room that we've read about in Revelation for these last weeks, of such glory, such power, such might, such majesty. And that the real power in that room is the slaughtered lamb. And we just take a moment to allow his vulnerability and his choices to empty himself for us, to permeate our bodies, our minds. He came that we might have life and have it to its full. That river of life flowing out of us, that the world would know that as we follow the slaughtered lamb, that it was sacrifice and emptying himself that conquered death. And can I just encourage us, if it's touched anyone's heart this morning and you're like, yes, I just want to recommit again today to this journey, can I just invite you to stand and keep our eyes closed? This doesn't need to be but just requires daily commitment. So can I just encourage us, if you want to just commit again in this moment to follow the slaughtered lamb, to just stand. And we open our palms out as a way of receiving his encouragement, his life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And Jesus, sometimes we feel defeated, sometimes we feel tired, apathetic. And that's why John wrote that letter to the churches in Asia Minor. And this morning, we, in whatever state we are, whether we feel hoo-ha or just like, oh, I just feel so frustrated, I just can't get rid of this thing in my life, or I do feel apathetic, or I feel defeated. We just recognize that it's by his grace, by his strength, not by ours. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. We need you. We need you, Lord Jesus. Because we live in a broken and a chaotic world, and our minds feel chaotic sometimes, and the situations in our lives and our families feel chaotic. But your grace is sufficient. And so we pray for a fresh hope this morning as we journey this life with you. Thank you, Jesus. Give us courage, Lord. Give us discipline. That we would love you and love others. And that increasingly our minds would be ones that are free to be tapped into to find your love and your goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Just stay in this place of intimacy and surrender. As I invite the worship band up.